You can open your Bible to the book of Genesis. The very first page of your Bible will take you to where most of our reading will be from this morning. As I mentioned, we are on First Sundays or in a communion series, and this new series is called Formed for His Glory. Christmas has come and gone. Some of you might have received some pretty nifty things under the tree. Every year for the past several years, my father-in-law has made some beautiful wood plaques, wood gifts for the family. If you want to see an example of what he's made, you can just turn around and look at the plaque over the back door there. That was a gift that he gave to me a few years ago. It's got our church's name and slogan on it. It's really quite beautiful. It's always impressive to see what he's cooked up in his wood shop. For the kids, it's usually model cars. Sometimes it's candelabras, and many, quite often, it's plaques. Each one's different, but they all have a common feature. They all testify to the skill of the maker. I look at the intricacies of what it is. This year, the plaque has something like 94 individual hand-cut letters that have Isaiah 40, verse 31, encircling a plaque with an eagle. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. So when you see something so finely crafted like that, you wonder how many hours had to go into making it. And the answer, of course, is it's not just the hours taken to whittle and carve and cut. There's really a whole lifetime of skill and preparation and experience that's gone into it. In a very small way, that illustrates something about the way that God's creation reflects His power and glory. The beauties and wonders of the created order speak of our Creator's power and pleasure. Now, of course, there are bad things in the creation as well. Things have gotten out of order in some ways. Sometimes terrible things happen. It's sad to read in this morning's paper about many experiencing death overnight as more attacks have been made in different parts of the world. And the Bible helps us to understand what to make of those kinds of things, that kind of disorder that's happened in the ordered world. It also helps us to know how to respond to them. But it is still undeniable that there's an overarching design and beauty to the created order. For His own glory and pleasure, God has fashioned and formed us. And our greatest glory and pleasure is found in Him. That's a truth that I'll be unpacking this morning. This is, again, the first message in a new communion series on Formed for God's Glory. And throughout this once-a-month series, we'll talk about God's original design and intention for creation. We'll talk about the disruption and the deformation of the created order by sin. We'll talk about God's plan for transformation and restoration of people and the whole world. We'll talk about God's founding of the church as His instrument in the world to tell forth His glory. And also how through history there's been God's reformation of the church through raising up key men and movements. Today we're introducing this series and we're going to be looking at the first two chapters of the Bible. And when we complete this introductory message next week, we'll look at the last two chapters of the Bible as they create bookends for this composite book we call the Bible, the book. For His own glory and pleasure, God fashioned and formed us, and our greatest glory and pleasure is found in Him. There are quite a few verses throughout the Scriptures which speak about God's glory being on display in creation. Genesis 1 implies it, but other portions say it rather directly. Like Psalm 19, verse 1, many of you know it by heart. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the works of His hands. Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. And here's a verse that's less well known, but in the little red book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, the leaders of the new temple said to the worshippers, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. I'd like us to focus on these first two chapters this morning, and as you flip over in your Bible a couple pages, you see it's quite a lot of verses. It's, about 45 verses. Don't worry, I'm not going to give a blow-by-blow exposition of all of that, and at the pace at which I preach, that could take up the whole year anyway. But I want us to see from these two chapters, I want us to observe the grand design from the beginning. Observe the grand design from the beginning. There are many important things that could be said out of these two chapters. So much of the rest of the Bible rests on what is revealed in the book of Genesis, even these first three chapters. The authority of God, the rebellion of man, the curse of the creation, the need for redemption, all of that is nestled here in these opening chapters. But I want to focus on a few points about God's design and purpose. Note with me first, and this is something you can't just, I can't read in the pulpit for you to see, but we have in chapters 1 and 2, we actually have multiple accounts of creation. There are two creation stories at the beginning of our Bible. Genesis 1 and even the first three verses of chapter 2, those all go together. And then beginning in Genesis 2, verse 4, to the end of chapter 2, is another account of the creation. They both describe the creation week. The first one focuses on the cosmos as a whole, and it ends by focusing on mankind. The second one in chapter 2 focuses mostly about man in the garden and how he names the animals and then his wife is prepared for him. Now, the reason there were multiple accounts of the original creation is firstly to reveal different angles of God's creation work. Some critics have said that this is an example where the Bible can't get its story straight. You know, you read chapter 1 and God makes everything, and then you read chapter 2 and God makes everything, and a critical eye would look at that and say, oh, well, come on now, which is it? You got to pick one story, you can't just put them both in there. But it's better to see these as two accounts of the same events told from different angles. Each account has its own emphases. Moses, who was both an author and an editor, was inspired to include both of these ancient accounts of origins. They each add something to our understanding. Genesis 1, and here's your first $50 word for the day. Genesis 1 is a cosmological creation account. That is, it focuses on the creation from the view of the cosmos. It's a grand, overarching understanding of it. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then everything that flows out of that is how the heavens were shaped and the earth was shaped piece by piece. It's as if Genesis 1, 1 is the creation of the blank canvas of heaven and earth. And then everything that follows it is the filling in of details. As the creation week progresses, the heavens and the earth are formed and filled with features and creatures. And the apex of the creation week is the creation of humanity, who, unlike anything else, is said to be made in God's image. When it says that, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that God has eyes and noses, and nose and hands. It's not about what mankind looks like, but what mankind does. Mankind, in a unique way, represents God's presence in the world, his rule on the earth. Look with me at verses 27 and 28, where we come to the apex of this creation account. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So whatever the image of God is, it has something to do with ruling, governing, managing the creation. Now, it's a sad reality that you see it even in the book of Genesis. You go two more chapters, and we see it in our own experience in our own world. It's a sad fact that humanity has turned out to be better at ruining things than we are at running things. Genesis 3 really exposes that sad reality, the introduction of sin. But that was not the original design. Chapter 1 is mostly a cosmological creation account. Chapter 2, here's your second $50 word. Chapter 2 is what we call an anthropological creation account. Anthropological, that is talking about humanity. It is a focus upon man's particular place in the created order. And so as you read from chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of chapter 2, it's all focused upon the garden where man and his wife live and their rule, their function within the created order. Even the name of God is different in chapter 2 than it is in chapter 1. In chapter 1, it's always and only God, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But when you come to chapter 2, there's a change. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Lord God. In your Bible, you'll see most likely that Lord is spelled in all capital letters. And that's a little tool from the translator to tell you that the Hebrew word behind that is Yahweh, God's personal name. Yahweh God created. And so we often miss the fact that God, even the English word God, is not a name. It's actually a title. It's like king, president, lord. Those aren't names, they're titles. But his name is Yahweh. His personal name is disclosed in the second account. Because the shift in focus is that God is personally interacting with man and woman whom he has made. It's wonderful to have a God who personally relates to us. He's not just a great big being up there, detached and uninterested. And that's why it's so important to have a personal relationship with the Creator. Well, one reason we've got two creation accounts is to reveal different angles of God's creation work. And there's another reason, and that is to explain to Israel how all came to be. We often think of Genesis as an explanation to us of how things came to be, and it is that. But we have to remember, we are not the original audience. Moses was inspired to write these chapters for the Hebrews. In fact, Genesis, he didn't write a book called Genesis. He wrote a book that is usually called the Law. It's a massive book. It's what we now call Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Well, we've divided up into five parts. It was really one book. What we call Genesis is really the introduction to the whole Law. It's an explanation to Israel about how things got to where they were. Israel was, at this point, coming out of Egypt. They had been there for 400 years, most of that spent in subservience, heavily influenced by Egyptian mythology and viewpoints of life, centuries of spiritual darkness. And God comes to deliver them through the hand of Moses and Aaron, and they need a clear understanding of how the world got the way that it was and what God's purpose for them was. And boy, don't we need that kind of perspective too. We need to have a clarity as to how things have gotten the way they are and what God's purpose is for us in this world. And thank the Lord that we've been given even much more revelation than what the Hebrews received of old. We have a complete Bible with its apex in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world shining into a sin-darkened place. Well, here in the beginning of our study, we've talked about these multiple accounts of the original creation. Let's also focus on the plan to form all things well. Come back with me to chapter 1. The plan to form all things well. Verse 1 is so well known, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 is sort of a surprise, perhaps, to us. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Verse 2 sounds almost like a surprise. Formless and void? Why would God make something like that? Why didn't God just make it all? I mean, in a sense, Genesis 1:1, there is some sort of instantaneous creation that occurs. The raw essence of the created order, of created stuff, is made in verse 1. But then there's an ordering of that stuff that follows in the creation week. It's not because God couldn't do it all at once. It's that he had a purpose, an intention to display the artful way that he works and creates. We see something of the genius and the power of the Creator by his slowing down this creative work. His glory is on display by stretching creation out over 6-7 days. The phrase formless and void is a really interesting Hebrew phrase. There's a rhyme in the Hebrew text. The text says, for those two words, tohu wavohu. Tohu means formless. Bohu means void. Or maybe we could convey the word, the rhyme this way. It means unformed and unfilled. The earth was unformed and unfilled. It doesn't mean that something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. There's no reading between the lines as to, well, what happened here? Is this where the fall of Satan happened? Or no, this was the way God started it. It was from the beginning. There was the raw essence of things, but it was unformed and unfilled. The mass of creation had been spoken into existence, but the details of creation are personally crafted. One thing this teaches us is we have a God who cares about details, intricacies, ins and outs. He's very personally engaged with his creation. He's not detached from what he's made. This is expressed most beautifully by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31. He says to his disciples, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Means that they're cheap, easily replaceable. And he's speaking primarily about if you're at the temple and you need it, if you're poor, you could buy, you know, birds for a sacrifice. They're very cheap. And yet, he says, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. How good to have a God who's personally involved and concerned about his creation. The creation was unformed and unfilled for good purpose, you see. And then it is formed and filled with glorious power. Beginning in verse 3 of Genesis 1, you have God beginning to form and fill the world and the heavens. On the first day, it's a day of formation, the separating of light and darkness and day and night. That's what he makes on the first day. On the second day is another day of formation. The sky and the sea are separated. The third day is a day of formation. Land and sea are separated. And beginning on day 4, God starts to fill what he has formed. On the fourth day, he fills the heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars. On the fifth day, he fills the sky and the sea with animals. And then on the sixth day, he fills the earth with plants, land animals, and humankind. And at the end of the first 5 days of creation, the same refrain comes up. God saw that what he had made, and behold, it was good. Until you come to the sixth day, toward the end of the chapter, and the refrain's a little different. Look at verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. the creation formed and filled with glorious power. Then we come to the second creation account in chapter 2, which shows how we were fashioned and framed for God's paradise. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 2, which focuses specifically on how God created man. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God fashions a glorious garden for man to dwell in. Now, the whole creation was good, but this spot was gooder. This was the best of the best. A place where man and soon to be his wife could enjoy the presence of God. A pleasant place where life was joyful, work was fulfilling. Wouldn't it be wonderful if work was always fulfilling? Where work was fulfilling and relationships could become rich. It was not only a pleasant place, it was actually a meeting place where God and man could dwell together. Of course, we know that this arrangement didn't last very long. You know, God only gave Adam and Eve very few commands. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then in chapter 2, the command, you may eat of any fruit but one. The only prohibition is just one prohibition. Leave one tree for me. And we couldn't give God one tree. The rest of the Bible is the unpacking of a drama far greater than the creation week. It is the drama of redemption and recreation. It is the drama of God's pursuit of his creatures and bringing them into everlasting glory. It's a drama that will reach its high point in the coming of Jesus. For his own glory and his own pleasure, God fashioned and formed us. And our greatest glory and pleasure is found in him. When we come to this topic next month, we'll go to the end of the Bible, to chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, which, interestingly, also have two accounts of how God makes all things new in the end. We'll understand God's grand design from the end. And because as we read these opening chapters, naturally questions arise. Well, why did God start all this if he knew that chapter 3 would happen? That there would be sin and curse and destruction and death. And why? And while we can't answer every question to scratch every itch, there is a cohesive explanation that Scripture gives. You have to go to the end and see the final glory that God has designed to put everything in between in perspective. Well, maybe this Christmas you didn't receive a masterpiece. You might have received some things from overseas that were on discount, I don't know. But we need to remember that we were originally all made as masterpieces of God's handiwork. We were made by him and for him. Until we find our purpose in his purpose, we're really lost. We don't use catechisms in our church, but there are some lines in some of the catechisms that I find really useful. The Westminster Catechism, crafted several centuries ago, opens up with a great line. It's thoroughly biblical. It asks, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer, "To glorify God and enjoy him forever." That's right. We can rejoice that God has sent us another masterpiece. He has prepared for us the work of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom he has begun a new creation, And we don't see it in all its fullness. We look at the paper this morning or turn on the news and we see that there's still bad news. But a new thing has begun. And if you know Christ Jesus, something new has begun even within you. We are part of the new creation. And we're looking for the completion of all things in Him. It is in Christ that the broken becomes better, the sinner becomes saved, the deformed becomes transformed. Lord, we thank You for the good things that we've talked about today, about Your plan and design, Your intention to put Your glory on display, Your intention to create a world in which men and women might know You and enjoy You forever. We thank You that there is a Savior to set aright the things that are set wrong, to even solve the greatest problems that we know, the problems within our very selves, that there is a sin bearer who takes away the sins of the world, a Savior and a coming King. Lord, we pray that we would walk in the ways of our Savior and reflect His truth and goodness and righteousness and kindness and mercy and confidence and holiness. And Lord, that You would open up our eyes and hearts to see the fullness of all that Christ is and what You have begun to recreate in Him. We pray it in Jesus' good name. Amen.